I got the thumbs up. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. We are going to finish verse 6. So we'll start there. Ruth chapter 1 verse 6 says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Father in heaven, we are very thankful for this day, thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the opportunities we have to come together and to worship you. And Father, we're looking forward to hearing from you today. I pray as we've gathered together here, Father, I pray that we've come with the idea that we're going to meet with you and hear from you. So we thank you for what you're going to accomplish, looking forward to it, and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this news that Bethlehem's famine was over and God had once again visited his people. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 68, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." This signified to Naomi that God had not forgotten his people. Let me just say this, God never forgets his people. It'd be good if we were as faithful as God is, but God never forgets his people. It's just God doesn't believe in blessing disobedience as we as a society tend to do. We tend to bless those who are evil and wicked and persecute those who are trying to live righteously. But God does not do that. And so God had not forgotten his people despite their rebellion against him. I've said over and over and over that God loves us in spite of us, in spite of what we do. He still loves us. And what a blessing that he does, because let's face it, we're not always what we're supposed to be. We're not always what we should be. Look at Psalm 106, verse 4. Psalm 106, verse 4 says, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation." And then Ezekiel 38:8. Ezekiel 38:8 says, "After many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of my many people, out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them." All that she lacked in Moab, right, she could find again at home. It's always good to go home, right? Always good to go home. We have a tendency to wander sometimes, and it's always good to return back to the Lord. Going out wandering is not a good idea, but when we do, we know we can always come back. I like the prodigal son story in the Bible. It tells us that we can leave, we can go out and do our own thing, and we can pay the consequence of that, right? But when we return back to God, his arms are open, ready to receive us. And thank God for that. So all she lacked in Moab, she could find again at home. And Psalm 77:11 says, "I will remember thy works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." It'd be good if we remember, right? We have a tendency to forget. We go through a trial or a testing or something, and God brings us through it. And the next time something comes up, we forget that God brought us through the last one. And it's good for us to remember the works of the Lord. Then Naomi has heard that the famine in Israel is over. Her home, like her husband's, was in Israel. Now that her husband and her sons are dead, she wants to go home. What's keeping her in Moab? Really nothing, right? She can go back home. And since she hears that there's food again, she can go back home. I looked up on the map just to kind of get an idea how far that was. I printed this off so you guys can see this later if you want. But on one side of the Dead Sea is Moab. On the other side of the Dead Sea is Bethlehem. So they had to go up and over and around and down. And then on the trip back, the reverse of all that. It's a lot of traveling. You'll notice it's a mountainous region. It wasn't like they just got in the car and drove 5 minutes and they were there, right? This was a bit of a trip. So when they left, it was a journey. When they came back, it was a journey. We have a tendency to, you know, man, it's just too difficult, right? Many times I hear from people, man, you know, the church is so far away. God created cars for us that we could get in a car and we could be there in minutes, right? It's like, you know, like I always joke about the guy who was across the street over here, and he said, you know, if it wasn't so far to the church, I'd come to your services. And I'm like, remember the day I told him, I said, I'll come pick you up in your driveway and then I'll drive you to church with us. It's across the street. I mean, just kitty corner from here. It's like, you know, and he said, yeah, I probably should come. And he did come, finally showed up on a Thursday night service, and it was nice to have him there. But then he didn't come back again. So when I visited with him, he did say several times, he said, he's coming back again. And then he ended up in the hospital, and he had the cancer, and he had all kinds of stuff. And now it's my understanding he's got dementia, and I don't know if he's still with us or not, but it's unfortunate they went through all that. Anyway, she attempts to send her daughters-in-law back to their families. We'll see that in verses 7 through 13. So look at verse 7 to start with, of Ruth chapter 1. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. She went forth. Naomi had friends, right? She had friends back in Bethlehem. She had family, prosperity, all awaiting her in Bethlehem. So she went forth out of the place where she was, Moab. It's a clear illustration of repentance. Turning from where we were going, which is the wrong direction, to heading back to the right direction. Repentance means to reverse your direction. Naomi left the place where she was to return to the place where she belonged. I want us to look at some scriptures. Abraham and Jacob. We can see some pictures of this too there, where these guys. So look at Genesis 13. Genesis 13, the first four verses, says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And then Genesis 35, verse 1. Genesis 35:1 says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." And then Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." When we forsake our wicked ways and we turn back to God, he's ready to pardon. And thank God he is. I thank God that he's not one like us where he holds that against us forever and ever and ever, but he's ready to pardon us, forgiving us of our sin when we turn and repent from that and turn back to him. Seems at this point that her daughters-in-law were with her. Obviously, it says they all left, rose up and left, right? So they're all together at this point. Because the widowed Naomi had no other sons for her widowed daughters-in-law to marry, she asked God to extend his loving kindness or covenantal love to Orpah and Ruth as they returned to Moab to find husbands. Look at verse 8 of Ruth chapter 1. "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me." She graciously is encouraging her daughters-in-law to go back. Return to your homes, right? You guys are from Moab. Why would you leave here? I have nothing to offer you. Stay here and I'll go back by myself. Sounded like the right thing to do, right? You guys stay here. I'm headed back home and this is your home. So he says, return to your homes. When they were come, as it is very probable, to the utmost limits of the land of Moab and to the borders of the land of Israel, she says, go, return each unto her mother's house. The mother's house is mentioned and not the father's, not because they had no father living, but because mothers are more affectionate to their daughters and they most conversant together. They spend more time, usually, daughters with their moms. So it says, return to your mother's house. Because women in those times had apartments to themselves and who used to take their daughters to them when they became widows. And then Ruth, chapter 2, verse 11, says, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." So she's willing to leave everything to go to a place she'd never been, to be amongst people she's never met. She's going to know one person there, right? Ruth's going to know Naomi, period. She's leaving everything she knows. Sound familiar? Don't we have to leave everything we know behind and focus on God? Isn't that what he's asked us to do? Turn from what we used to be and become new. Become different. Become separate, right? I was listening to a message again on my way in yesterday for doing the siding, and I went to a retreat years ago and I heard this message and I have it on CD, and so I was listening to it and he said, you know, we have to remember that we are separatists. He says, I don't even like the word fundamentalist anymore. He says, I'm a separatist. I'm no longer part of that group. I've separated. Come out from among them and be ye separate, right? We're supposed to be different. supposed to be something peculiar about us and not like everything else out there in the world. Though such was the strong love of those young widows to their mother-in-law that they chose rather to dwell with her while she lived in Moab than with their own mothers. So as the custom was, when their husbands would die, they would go back and be in an apartment back with their own moms. In this case, they stayed with Naomi. It was different to begin with from the custom of that time. And she says, "The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." That is, with her husbands who are dead, and also with Naomi. The word kindly is the word kesed, and means loving kindness or mercy. Their behavior towards them when living, as well as the respect they showed to their memory at and since their death. And also their phileo, love, their duty to her, both before and since. It seems as if Orpah and Ruth had been really good to Naomi. The love they had for her son seemed to be passed to Naomi when the boys died. They seemed to have a good relationship with their mother-in-law. I always told people, I said, it's so weird when I hear the dreaded mother-in-law stories, because I didn't have that. I was very fortunate. I've told people for years, I said, I had two sets of parents and neither set divorced. I was fortunate to have a mother and father-in-law that I called mom and dad, and my own parents that I called mom and dad. I was just, I guess, part of the minority, because you hear a lot of stories about the dreaded in-laws, and I didn't have that, and I was thankful for that. God gave me great in-laws. I'm thankful for them. So Naomi encourages them to remarry, right? I mean, they're young. Why go with her and be single the rest of their lives, right? Go back to your home and remarry. Sounds like a good idea for them, right? So look at verse 9 of Ruth chapter 1. It says, "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Twofold blessing here is invoked by Naomi on her daughters-in-law, made the more solemn by the twofold mention of the sacred name Jehovah. With prayer, it is very proper for friends when they part to part with prayer. She sends them home with her blessing, and the blessing of a mother-in-law is not to be slighted. In this blessing, she twice mentions the name Jehovah, Israel's God, and the only true God, that she might direct her daughters to look up to him as the only fountain of all good. To him she prays in general that he would recompense to them the kindness they have shown to her and hers. It may be expected and prayed for in faith that God will deal kindly with those that have dealt kindly with their relations. Look at Proverbs 11:25. Proverbs 11:25 says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." In particular, that they might be happy in marrying again. "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband." She wants them to go and remarry. She wants them to go and have a great life. She wants what she thinks is best for them, right? So she tells them to turn back. She prays first for the general blessing, that God will show them mercy, and secondly for the special blessing, that they may find rest and peace and a new home. She knew the girls were still young and they would marry again. She spoke a blessing on them both in their new life. She, in fact, spoke a blessing on their next marriage as well. So she dismissed them with great affection. She kissed them, wished she had somewhat better to give them, but silver and gold she had none. However, this parting kiss shall be the seal of such a true friendship. As though she never would see them again, she will, while she lives, retain the pleasing remembrance of them. If relations must part, let them thus part in love, that they may, if they never meet again in this world, meet in the world of everlasting love. You know, we say all the time when we part from people that we're close to and all, and brothers and sisters in Christ, I always say, you know, see you here, there, or in the air, right? We don't know. We have no idea. We woke up this morning again, I've said many times, there's people who woke up this morning that will not still have breath by the end of the day. We don't know who that's going to be. We have no idea. We always plan that we're going to have another day, right? Well, I mean, if you look at my day timer, you flip it open and you'll see that there's all kinds of stuff in it all into next year. Like I'm planning on being here. I don't know that I will be. Nobody does. We don't have any idea. But when we part, we're always parting with, you know, I've got some really good friends of mine. And we'll part and we'll say, love you, brother, right? We'll have a hug and then we're off hoping to meet each other again while we're here. It may not take place. I have a brother in Somerville, Oregon. Never met him. Brother Franklin Humber. Never met him in person. Talked to him on the phone. We converse every Sunday by text. And never met him. But I keep telling him, hopefully one day I'll get to meet you here. And if not here, I'll meet you there. We're going home together one day. We're going to be there for all eternity. But always, she dismissed them with this great seal of affection. She kissed them. But they emotionally insisted on going to Jerusalem. Look at verse 10 of Ruth chapter 1. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. When they had eased themselves in the cries and tears and had recovered their speech, right? Obviously, they're in tears and they're emotional and all. Nobody likes to part from a loved one. We like that stuff to go on forever, right? We like to be together always. But when they recovered from that, said, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. They loved Naomi and were willing to go with her back to Israel and to her people, not only to dwell with them, but to worship with them. It is a rare instance of affection to a mother-in-law and evidence that they had, for her sake, conceived a good opinion of the people of Israel. Even Orpah, who afterwards went back to her gods, now seemed resolved to go forward with Naomi. The sad ceremony of parting and the tears shed on that occasion drew from her this protest. But it did not hold. Strong passions without a settled judgment commonly produce weak resolutions. We have to, like David, purposed in his heart, right? We need a purpose in our hearts that we're not going to turn back. That we make our stand and we stay firm. Too many people are on the fence, right? Driven with every wind of doctrine. They're both back and forth. One day they're on this side of the fence, and the next day they're on that side of the fence, and then they're back and forth and back and forth. And you ask them one day what they believe, and it's this. And next day, it's something totally different. And it's like, get it settled. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Then in verses 11 through 13, Naomi selflessly reasoned a second time for their return, because she would be unable to provide for them with new husbands, possibly in the spirit of a Levirate marriage, as described. Look at Deuteronomy 25. Verses 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy 25. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. Obviously, the idea was to keep his name going. Also, to keep the land that was given to them in Israel, in the Jewish people. Not that they were to give it away. That's why I've said so many times, and got to share with Robert yesterday as we took a quick break to eat something. I said, Robert, people are crazy about this Israel thing. Israel does not possess the land God gave them already. And yet they want them to give up even more. And he said, the crazy thing is Israel isn't all that big. It doesn't cover a big landmass. I said, no, it's quite a bit bigger with what God gave them, but what they're possessing is not much. And people don't like that they have that. And he says, why is it that they're all bent on all this all-inclusiveness, and yet they hate Israel so much? I said, because they're not about inclusiveness. They're about inclusiveness if you believe what they believe. He said, I'm finding that if you are the white male Christian, they want to do away with you. I said, exactly. That's exactly what they want. But God's still in control. Then he said this to me. He said, with all this craziness going out on in the world, he says, I wonder if it's safe to take my wife and my kids anywhere. He says, I'm talking to the grocery store, talking to church, talking to anywhere. Can I take them out of the house? I said, well, with that mentality, can you even have them in the house? I said, I'll tell you this. If you read the book of Job, you find out that God has to allow Satan to do anything. Satan doesn't get to just do whatever he wants. God has to approve it first. I believe I can go anywhere I want to go. And I'll be safe. And when it's my time to go home, God will take me home. Regardless of where I'm at. Regardless of what I'm doing. He says, but isn't it hard when you see all the evil that's going on? I said, well, yeah, Charlie didn't expect that he was going to that rally that day and he was going to be shot to death while he's giving his rally, I'm sure. I'm sure when he saw his kids that morning, he figured, I'll be back. We'll be all together. There's a purpose in everything that happens. I believe wholeheartedly in Romans 8:28. I believe that this was a tragedy and God's going to bring good from it. Naomi's thoughtfulness is underscored throughout the book. Had there been any other sons of Naomi, the daughters-in-law could have claimed them for marriage to keep the name of the dead husband alive. The first child of such a marriage would bear the name of the deceased. The truth is, there are no other sons. Naomi is old, and there probably will be no more sons. No more. Look at verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Can you imagine that? I mean, even if she had been pregnant at the time and happened to have a son, are they going to wait till that son's grown old enough to be a husband to them? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense, does it? But the law of Moses provided for a custom of Levirate marriage by which a childless widow would be married by her husband's brother so as to raise up an heir for the deceased. the first child of that marriage would bear that husband's, deceased husband's name. But here she has no more sons. Naomi's old, right? Every time I hear about that, you know, Naomi's old, how is she going to have any more children? Then I think of Abraham and Sarah, right? Is anything impossible for God? No. I've said many times, I'm too old to have kids. I just don't have the energy and the stamina. There's no way. Then I think, Abraham. God gave Abraham kids. He was older than I am. Can it happen? Yeah, it could. But practically speaking, is Ruth going to be able to produce male children that would be able to be raised up and ready for Ruth and Orpah to marry? Chances aren't real good, right? And verse 12 says, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons." This she repeated still to try their affections to her, and especially whether there was any real love to the God of Israel, his people, and worship, but still proceeds upon the same topic. For I am too old to have an husband, right? She can never even think of marrying again on account of her age, nor can you surely ever think that I would, right? If I should say I have hope of marrying and bearing children, suppose that. If I should have an husband also tonight, be married to a man directly, suppose that. And should also bear sons, conceive and bear not female but male children, allow that. All which are mere suppositions, and could they be accomplished, would not be enough for a reason why you should be desirous of going with me. She's laying out all the reasons why they should stay, right? She says, I am too old. Too old. We don't know for sure how old she is, but she was old enough to marry and have two sons, right? And the sons were old enough to be married. So obviously she was of some age. Now, I don't consider myself too old. And I have two daughters. And they have been of marrying age for quite some time because they've been married for a while. Our oldest, 21 years. I don't consider myself too old, but Ruth's probably looking at, Naomi's looking at, okay, if at this age I had sons and they got to the age of marrying, now we're talking, you know, figure 18 years, right, down the road, put that into, and that's a ways down the road. So she's thinking, I'm too old for this. Then verse 13 goes on and says, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. It's not to be thought that they would tarry till she was married and had children, and then till these infants were grown up to be men and to be marriageable. Tamar had tarried for Shelah, but he was born and of some years of age, though not a grown man. Would you stay for them from having husbands? They were young widows, and it was fit they should marry again. And it could not be imagined that they would deny themselves having husbands in expectation of any sons of hers. She says, nay, my daughters, I am well satisfied you will never tarry for them, nor deprive yourselves of such a benefit. It is unreasonable for me to even think it. For it grieveth me much for your sakes, that she could be of no manner of service to them, either to give them husbands or to support and maintain them, should they go with her. She's going back to her home country, right? She's going back to her hometown. She's going back to a place that she hasn't been, and we know she hasn't been there for over 10 years. What's there for her? What is she going back to? They left everything. Now they're coming back. Is she going to be well received? Is she going to have a place to live? Is she going to have food? Is she going to have... Obviously, God's looked kindly on the people of Israel, and he's the famine's gone and all, and there's food there. Is she going to have any? She's not sure she's going to be able to take care of her, let alone her daughter-in-laws. There's a lot of times when you think, you know, you go through a difficult time, money's tight, right? How are we going to make it? And God provides. Over and over and over, God provides. When I was talking to Robert yesterday, he says, I got four kids, my wife and I. He says, do you know how much it costs to feed six people in this day and age? I said, no, but I know how much it costs to pay to feed two. And I imagine six, and he's got three boys. They eat like horses, right? I mean, they eat and eat and eat. So I can't even imagine what it's like to raise them. Not in this day and age. And that's just food. But you got to figure clothing. You guys with the younger kids, you know, they can outgrow clothes like that. It's amazing how fast they go through stuff. It's expensive. She's saying, I'm not sure I can take care of me. I certainly can't guarantee I can take care of you guys. Her condition and circumstances were much worse than theirs, for though they had lost their husbands, she had lost both husband and children. Not to mention it was more bitter and grievous to her to be separated from them than it was for them to be separated from her. Her affection to them was as strong or stronger than theirs to her, and they had friends in their own country that would be kind to them. But as for her, she was in deep poverty and distress, and when she came into her own country, knew not that she had any friends left to take any notice of her. And she says, the hand of the Lord, the Lord's work. Even if Naomi were married and were to conceive that very night, Orpah and Ruth would be old women before the sons would be old enough to marry. Naomi's feeling sorry for herself. She says that the Lord has gone out against her. She cannot see that the plan of God could still be working to help her. Something we end up forgetting is when we're going through difficult times, we don't see the hand of the Lord working for us. We see that everything's against us. God's working things for our good. And if you truly believe Romans 8:28, which I mentioned earlier, we have to believe that all things work together for good, no matter what we're going through. I've used that several times in sending over to Brother O'Brien. I don't know why this war is going on, other than the fact the Bible says there will be wars and rumors of wars, but I know God's using it for a purpose, and he will bring good out of it. And I know some of the good that's coming out of it is people are coming to know the Lord. There's a lot of people losing their lives, but there's people coming to know the Lord. That's a blessing that people are coming to know the Lord. So we have to remember that God's working things together for good. And then Ruth is determined to be loyal to Naomi and renounces her homeland for Israel with a statement including some of the most beautiful words ever penned. We'll see in verses 14 through 18. The meaning of names plays a significant role in this narrative. At the moment of decision, Orpah allowed her relatives, people, and her false religion, gods, to determine her future, causing some rabbis to tease that she turned her neck. By deciding to stay in Moab, she chose what seemed easy, returning to her old life and beliefs, and she is never mentioned again. Now the contrast to that is Ruth. She followed a God she did not know and thy God, my God, into an uncertain future among potentially hostile strangers, and she became a matriarch in the lineage of Jesus. Decisions determine destiny. It's amazing the decisions we make, how they affect our life in a huge way. And look at verse 14 of chapter 1. It says, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." Ruth, whose name means friend, clung to Naomi. The word suggests committed, faithful, cleaving, with a deeply personal relationship. She did not want to leave her. There was a bond there that was not going to be broken. The same word used is biblically to describe how a husband should bond to his wife. Look at Genesis 2:24. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Then a person to God, Deuteronomy 10:20 says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name." Orpah loves Naomi and does not want to leave, but she knows that what Naomi says is true. She wants to remarry, and she kisses Naomi and leaves to go back to her home. Ruth refuses to leave and clings even harder to Naomi. All right, we are out of time, so let's pray.